It was March 3rd of 1943, in the middle of World War II, when bomb raid sirens went off in London, England. Panic struck almost instantly. People were hitting the deck, some screaming as they looked in the air that the bombs were coming. They were dropping the bombs. Buses screeched to a halt and emptied out as their passengers desperately looked for security. Cars were abandoned as people looked for some place to hide. The real problem came when people tried to get to the underground station. They were trying to go underground for some kind of safety. 500 people poured in, but within 10 minutes, 500 became 2,000. People were wandering down the stairs, rushing down the stairs. A mother with young children slipped and fell, causing an avalanche of people that fell on top of one another. People continued in panic as they looked up. It didn't matter that no one actually saw any enemy planes. They kept panicking. Fear had gripped the entire city. People who were trying to get underground forced their way, and as they got there, thought that they were being barricaded out and were in danger, and so they pushed their way. They got aggressive. That day, in the panic that lasted for the sirens of only 15 minutes, took hours until midnight before they could pile up all the bodies. Over 170 people died that day, not one single one of them from a bomb. No bomb was ever dropped. No enemy plane was ever actually seen. But that day, fear killed 173 people. Fear makes its living off of panic, anxiety, and sleepless nights. And we've all got fears. Now listen, a certain amount of fear is in the right context, can be a good thing. Fear helps us identify and stay away from danger. It's something that's necessary in our life. But this morning, what I want to talk about is that when fear holds us back, it can actually threaten the life that God wants us to live, the truly abundant and good life that God wants for us. And we've all got fears. We all fear something. Think about what your greatest fear is. Maybe for some of us, it's around our health. We're scared of getting sick, or maybe we are sick and we're afraid of it getting worse. Some of us, maybe we're fearful of natural disasters. We see the news all the time and things that are happening, and we just wonder when we're next. For some of us, it's world events, or it's the dictator that has nuclear bombs, and we just have no idea how that's going to play out and how it'll affect us. For some of us, our fears are more personal. We fear things like failure or not being accepted. Some of us fear ending up alone. We fear our finances, not having enough, or being financially ruined. Maybe we fear losing a loved one or death itself. And I'll tell you this morning, when we think about fear, that most of these fears at some point and in some time is a legitimate fear. There's a legitimate threat out there. But again, I want to share with you today that I believe that God has a life for us that does not want us to be overwhelmed by our fear, but instead to conquer our fear as we follow him in faith. And as we've been talking about in this whole series, we've been talking about faith. And one of the things that we've noticed over the last few weeks is that faith activates our beliefs and gives us a confidence in God. Faith takes what we believe and allows us to act it out in a confidence. And when we have confidence and faith in God, that's where it's rooted from. And that's where we live out of. And it's how we make our decisions in life. Fear does the opposite. Fear paralyzes us by replacing that confidence with worry and anxiety, with wondering, what if that happens? What if I don't get this? What if we don't make it? And so today I want to talk about how we can use faith to conquer our fear. And in this series, we're talking about moving from point A to point B. We just want to help you, give you some steps in your faith that you can help go deeper, that can help you have a stronger foundation of faith. And today we want to look at how we can overcome our fear in order to live the life that God has called us to live, that full and abundant life, and not to allow our fears to hold us back. So we've been looking at Hebrews 11. If you have a Bible and you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews is just for the book of James. It's right towards the end of the New Testament. So if you're looking for it and you want to work backwards from the end of your Bible, you'll find it pretty quick. And we're in Hebrews chapter 11, which is all these amazing stories and examples of what it looks like to live out faith. And we see these amazing stories in Scripture of people who have not only put a mental assent or a belief in God, but have lived that out, acted it out. And we have noticed that this is not a list of people that just have a bunch of beliefs. It's not a list of stories where God asked them to do safe things and to stay where they were, but instead stories of people who did extraordinary things because they allowed their beliefs to be activated by their faith and to follow what God had for them. And our hope is that we can take some steps in figuring out what it looks like for us to activate our faith and to live the way that God wants us to live and experience the kind of life that God wants us to experience, the exciting, adventurous life that God has for us as he calls us into his family and invites us to be part of what he's doing in this world. So today we're going to look at the story of Moses. And Moses is one of the greatest leaders that we find out in Scriptures. He is most famous for leading the Israelites, the Hebrew people, out of slavery from Egypt through the exile and leading them towards the promised land that God has promised. And he's a great hero in the story of God redeeming his people in Scripture. And so we're going to look at him today. And I want to talk about what it looks like for us to exchange our fear for faith. And I think today we can pick up three things that we can pursue in order to replace our fear with faith. So let's pick up the story in verse 20 through 3. We're in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Moses' story, when we're talking about his faith and how everything got set up, actually starts with a decision of faith that was made by his parents. Without the faith of Moses' parents, his entire story doesn't even take place. Here's some of the background. The Hebrews, as we just said, were enslaved in Egypt. Pharaoh looked out, and he was working them hard, and he was using the Hebrew people to build the things he wanted to build and do the things he wanted to do. But he saw that the Hebrews were growing in number, and he got worried. If there's so many Hebrews, then eventually they're going to align with one of my other enemies, and they're going to rise up and try and take us over and take off. And so he sent out an order that said that every male that was born to the Hebrews would be killed. That was his edict. That is scary. That is threatening. You can only imagine what a parent would be thinking if they lived in a place where it said, if you have a child and it's a male, that male needs to be killed. But here we have this courageous moment by Moses' parents. They decide, instead of to live in fear of the threat of the king's edict, they were going to choose to do something else. And so it says they hid Moses for 3 months. It's really interesting. If you look at this verse, I don't know if you picked up on it, but if you ask, well, why did they do this? And it says, because they saw that the child was beautiful. Now you read that and you think for a second, does that mean that here comes Moses, their baby? They look at him and say, what a good looking baby. We can't possibly kill this baby. Meaning if Moses had been an ugly baby, it would be no problem. Like, does that make sense to anybody? Like, yeah, he's not that good looking. No big deal. Let's just toss him. Actually, this word is a really generic term, and this is almost a quotation of the story that we find back in Exodus where it's written about Moses' story and his birth. And the word that's used there is a really generic term. It just means good. They saw that he was good. Could mean good looking. It could mean he was good at something. But in the first 5 books of the Bible, which are all condensed together, they're kind of one work together. One of the most common ways that word good is used is in connection with things that God creates. You might remember the creation story right in Genesis 1, the first chapter of the Bible. God speaks things into creation, this wonderful a poetic view of creation. And when he creates something, he sits back and he looks at it and he says, that's good. He saw that it was good. It was good. It was good. And when God creates human beings, towards the end of that story, he looks at human beings and he says, they're very good. Here, what Moses' parents saw in Moses was not some, you know, exceptionally attractive baby, not some baby that had some birthmark or something that looked different from everybody else. They saw that Moses was created by God. He was a good gift. This was something precious to God that should not be thrown away, should not be discarded. They allowed God's good creation to take over their heart so that their fear, the threat of the king's edict, would not dictate how they made decisions. So here's our first point of things that we can pursue. We pursue good opportunities. And I want you to zero in again on that word good. It's not just this small, insignificant descriptor. It is the idea that God creates good things. And when we allow God's goodness and his gifts that he has given to us in our lives to take over so that we say, I'm going to look for the good and the good opportunities that God has given us, that helps us in our perspective. When we see all of the threats of this world, all the things that we're scared of, all the things that we fear. And our culture is good at that, isn't it? Do you know there was a study that happened, I believe in Britain, starting in the early 90s. They went back and they looked at the newspapers. From 1994, they looked at the newspapers across the country for the entire year. And they looked for phrases that said at risk. You know, you've seen those. You're at risk for heart disease. Such and such a country is at risk for civil war. And they looked for that phrase or equivalent phrases at risk, and they went through the newspapers for an entire year in 1994, and they found just over 2,000 occurrences of phrases at risk or like at risk. They studied the next year, 1995, and they saw that the number doubled. There was more than 4,000 instances of these threatening statements. If you fast forward to 2000, 2001, they saw that it went up to over 18,000 references to at risk. You know why? Because our media picked up on the fact that there's something inside of us, something part of human nature, that we're drawn to those things. Even though they scare us, we want to read them. And so all of a sudden, we're at risk of everything. And we are a society that knows the risk like no society, no culture has ever known before. We get news instantaneously. We hear about every unrest of every country in the world. We can get it at the push of a button. At risk. At risk. At risk. Be afraid. Be afraid. Be afraid. Moses' parents lived in this time that was so threatening to their family. But in the midst of that, they were able to see good opportunity. They were able to see the goodness of human life, the goodness of God's grace that had been given to them through this baby boy. And they weren't going to allow their decision-making to be colored only by the threat, a real threat, a dangerous threat. But they rather looked at the good opportunities that God was giving them, the good gifts that God was giving them. And is there any better time than Thanksgiving weekend for us to stop and take stock of the good things that God has given us? And I know we can look at the news and we can look at the world and we can see all kinds of negatives, all kinds of threats, all kinds of things to be fearful of. We can look into the world and be fearful that our kids are growing up and there's this danger and there's this temptation and there's all this. Or we can choose to stop for a few moments and just acknowledge all the wonderful good things that God has given us. His creation, our family, our friends, our community, the gift of Jesus Christ himself. There's so much to be thankful for. And in those good things that God has given us, he has provided us opportunities to take the good things he's given us and use them to create even more good things, to partner with him in what he's doing in this world. Maybe we'll stop and say, instead of overwhelming ourselves with the fear that is so prevalent in our news, we can focus on the good things that God has given us and the opportunities that arise from the wonderful gifts that God has given us. And here's the principle I want us to take away from that. Faith allows us to seize good opportunities even in threatening circumstances. I'm going to talk about this in a minute, but I'm not saying that we ignore threatening circumstances. It doesn't say that in the verse. It doesn't say that Moses' parents just forgot that there was the king's edict. It doesn't say that king's edict was made up and didn't actually happen. It was in light of that they saw something greater, a greater opportunity that they could seize. But it does bring up an issue for us because you might stop and say, well, when is faith just foolish? And maybe you've known someone or maybe you've done something that you justified it by faith, but in the end you look back and you knew that it was foolish, that you were just trying to justify something that you wanted to do. You put yourself in a bad situation, in a dangerous situation, in a situation that ended up not panning out. And sometimes we have people saying, well, we just need to live in faith. So why won't you just do this and do that? And how do we really know whether the decisions we make in faith are good decisions or bad decisions? And so the second thing, I want us to talk about a bit of a filter and how we can make those decisions and decide when we're acting in faith and that's a wise thing and when we aren't. Because the reality is, as much as we don't want fear to overwhelm us, there are some very legitimate threats in our world. And sometimes we need to make sure that we're identifying those things and making sure that we don't put ourselves in bad positions. So let's continue reading in verse 24. Now we go right into the story of Moses himself. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Here's the second thing, and this is the filter that we can run our decision-making through, even when we want to act in faith. We pursue great value. Notice that it's actually very clear that Moses thought through his decisions on how he was going to live very, very clearly. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose to be mistreated. Later in verse 26, it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. You need to understand something. Faith is not naive about danger. It's not foolish about danger. But what faith does is weigh short-term pain and long-term gain. And that's what we see in the life of Moses. You see, Moses' story continues like this. His parents hide him for 3 months, but then they realize as their son is growing up, they're not going to be able to hide him forever. And so his mom makes this basket and seals it all up and puts Moses in it and puts him in the river. And his sister goes down kind of watching where he's going, and he ends up being found by Pharaoh's daughter. And in a way, adopted right into the royal family. That means that Moses, he grew up, actually, his own mother was chosen to be the servant that would take care of him, but he grows up in Pharaoh's household. He grows up with that name. He is the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What comes with that is luxury, is comfort, is prestige, is everything that so many people want. Anything that he wanted, he could ask for. He was literally royalty. But it says that he chose, instead of to take the backstage pass to the life of luxury, to be mistreated with his people. He saw his Hebrew brothers and sisters being mistreated, being beaten, being worked to the bone in slavery. And he made the choice that in the short term, he would accept the pain. He would be mistreated in order to enjoy long-term gain. Do you see how he weighs it? Do you see the contrast in those verses that we see? He could enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. This is good right now. This feels good. I have everything that I want, but it's only temporary. Instead, he considered the reproach of Christ. He considered being treated poorly and having people oppose him for the name of Christ greater than the wealth and treasures of Egypt. And that is a lot of treasure because he was looking forward to the reward. What was so good that Moses would allow himself to be mistreated? Why would he say, I will be mistreated, I will be hurt, I will be in a life of difficulty instead of a life of luxury? Because he was looking forward to the reward. And if you back up in the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of talk about what that reward is. The book of Hebrews tells us that one of the things that is happening is that God is working towards a harmonious world. God is working in his people to bring us to a point where this entire world is renewed and things are set right, where people love other people and people are in right relationship with God, and it all works. And the reward that Moses was looking forward to, and listen, this was thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth, but what Moses understood is that he could be part of God's great plan to work towards deliverance and restoration. And Moses was starting with his own people to follow God and to do that. He saw the great value in it. He saw that there's something great about sacrificing in the short term because there's something even better coming in the long term, and that's where I want to be. That's what I want to be part of. We talked about this a few weeks ago. People who truly have faith can distinguish between the things that are going to last and the things that are going to pass, the things that are here and gone and the things that will be here forever, things that will last into eternity, our relationships with each other, our love, and our connection with God himself. And so when we look at this, this is not faith being naive. It's not faith ignoring the fact that there are very real dangers. We know that there are very, very real dangers. It is instead weighing short-term pain with long-term gain. And we do that in all kinds of areas of our life. You know that you do it in some different area when you weigh the difference between what you want now but what you really want later. It's why some of us haul ourselves to the gym when it's the last thing that we feel like doing, because we know that even though it doesn't feel great right now, in the long term, it gives us health. It's why we save for retirement when we want to spend every dollar on enjoying things now because we know that we're going to need it later. It's why we discipline our kids even when it's hard and we don't feel like it and it hurts us, because we want them to be responsible adults later. And Moses, he allows us to see through his story the spiritual principle that sometimes in faith we sacrifice the short term to be part of God's long-term plan and what he's doing in this world. I want you to let your faith overcome temporary threats with eternal purpose. Not to ignore threats, not to pretend that they don't exist, not to be naive about the threats of this world, but to be able to overcome them, not allow them to run your life, those fears of what could happen, because we replace it with eternal purpose that God has put inside of us, to be part of what he's doing in this world and to participate in what he's doing. One more thing. Let's continue reading in verse 26. Still speaking of Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Oftentimes, we are so consumed with the threats that we can see that we ignore the God that we can't see. You know, so often we overestimate the threats that we can't see and we underestimate the God that we can't see. And I want you to know today that the more that you get to know Jesus, the greater he becomes inside of you, in us. That's what faith is about. The more we exercise that faith, and listen, our faith is a little bit like a muscle. The more we exercise it, the stronger it gets. The more we can depend on Jesus, and then the greater we get to know him, the greater he becomes, because we start to understand how amazing he is in our lives and works in our lives. That helps us to put in view his purposes for our lives and to live according, to make decisions accordingly. Moses now comes to the part of his story where he faces head-on the threat of Pharaoh once again. Just like his parents had refused to let their fear overcome their decision-making, now is Moses' turn. God was calling him to call out the Hebrew people, to say, Pharaoh, let my people go, and to wander out of Egypt. And it says that Moses was not afraid of Pharaoh's anger. Could you imagine? This is the leader of the superpower of the world at the time, and Moses is going to take his people and wander out? This is a legitimate threat. This is a scary situation. Most people would completely be overwhelmed, but in his faith, Moses was not afraid of the anger of the king. He saw the king, but why could he overcome that fear? Because he endured as seeing the one who is invisible. He could see the king in his threat, but by faith he had that sense that there was a God who was even greater than the king, a God that he could depend on to overcome the threatening situation. And so it says that he kept the Passover. He actually instituted the Passover, which in the story was when, you'll probably remember, many of you in Exodus, there are these plagues that God brings upon Egypt, and continually Moses goes and says, let my people go, and these plagues are coming upon the people of Egypt. And finally, the last plague, it's almost a reversal of what Pharaoh had called for the Hebrews in killing all of the male children. It says, your firstborn children will be killed, and the sign for the Hebrews to be saved from that plague was that they would take the blood of a lamb and put it over their doorstep so that the destroyer, the angel of death, would pass over. And Moses did it, and he instituted it. And he walked his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, following God in faith, not allowing his fear to hold him back. By faith, he kept the Passover. And he sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And we see in this moment what really is the foundation of the faith of anyone who's a Christian, anyone who follows Jesus. In this picture, where death is replaced by the blood of a lamb that they would put on their doorpost. And it looked forward to a time when God the Father would send his son, Jesus Christ, and his blood would be for the forgiveness of the people that would follow him, that he would conquer the greatest threat that any of us have is death, finality, the end of our existence. And because of the goodness that he saw in the original created order that had become broken, he was willing to shed his blood for you and for me, so that our greatest threat, our greatest fear, death, would be conquered. Moses, thousands of years before that, not knowing that that story would unfold that way, was willing to see a God-sized vision, was willing to pursue a God-sized vision, to do something that would seem humanly impossible, because he saw the threat of the king, but greater than that, he saw the God who, although is invisible, is greater than any threat in this world. Do you know that of all the commands that Jesus gave, the one that is recorded in the Gospels most often is fear not? More than any other command that Jesus said, at least that we have recorded in the Gospels, he says, fear not, fear not, fear not. Don't let your fear hold you back. He told it to his followers, his disciples, over and over and over in all kinds of situations. Listen to what he said to his followers in Matthew chapter 10. He says, and don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. He says, don't fear those who all they can do to you is kill your body. That's a powerful move. But there is one greater who orchestrates the destiny of your soul. Don't fear just the visible threats that you see, but rise your gaze higher to the invisible God seen in Jesus Christ, who you can trust in, because he's the one that has power over your soul. And you see where he goes with it. He says he watches over even the sparrows, but you're more valuable than they're. He is there for you. And how does that kind of fear, we say, wow, that means God is so powerful. How do we live that out? How do we look at God? Are we supposed to be scared of him? The fear that we have before God is worked out in reverence, in awe, to stop and say, there are some powerful threatening forces in this world that really scare us, whatever those are for you. But there is one that is even more powerful, even greater than any threat, anything that scares us, anything that brings fear. And we see him in the person of Jesus Christ, who would sacrifice himself for us, who would call us into his family, call us to abundant life, not to be held back in fear, but to follow him, even when there is something to fear, in confidence of faith. I want to invite you to take a step today in your faith. And here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to commit to doing one kingdom thing that scares you. One kingdom thing that scares you. Not arbitrarily. I don't want you to do something that scares you just because it scares you. I don't think that's worth it. I want you to do one kingdom thing. One thing for God, and maybe you already know what that is. It's coming to your mind because you know it's something that has been impressed upon you that you feel like you should have done already. Something that scares you, and so maybe you've been paralyzed from action, but today I want to give you the confidence to say in faith, take a step, exercise that muscle of faith. You can do it. Maybe for you, you're scared about your finances, and it's held you back from being a generous person. Would you know today that God is the one who provides for you? And maybe this week is the week where you decide to write a check and to be generous with what God has given you. Maybe it's time to decide to be a regular giver to God's work because you know that he provides for you and he'll continue to provide for you. Maybe in your life there's a relationship that is broken and you've been fearing and dreading that conversation that you know needs to happen. You know God wants you to mend that relationship. Take a step this week. Invite that person for coffee. Sit down. Maybe it's an apology you have to make. Maybe it's a gentle confrontation that has to happen. But would you take a step? Have faith that God wants you to restore harmony to relationships that are broken. Maybe it's sharing your faith. You know, so many of us, we struggle. We are so scared to tell someone who doesn't come to church or who doesn't have a faith about what we believe, who we are. Maybe this week is the week that you invite a friend to come with you to church. Say, I just want you to come check this out. This is a big part of my life, and I would love for you to experience what I experience. I don't know what it is for you, but would you commit to doing just one thing for God's kingdom that scares you and exercise that muscle of faith? There's a writer, an author, who writes a story about a time when he was 5 years old. And it was the classic scenario. It was late at night, and his parents were about to watch a movie, a scary movie, and they had to make the decision whether they'd let him watch the movie. They decided he was ready for it, and so they put on Wolfman, and he watched it just before bed. It was the worst decision his parents had ever made. It only convinced him that Wolfman was preying around their den, waiting to grab a five-year-old boy, the choicest of his prey. And so he started waking up at night, fearful of Wolfman. The problem was that to get from his bedroom to the bathroom, he had to pass the den, the valley of the shadow of death, where Wolfman was lurking, ready to grab him. And so he would often slide into his father's room and gently wake him up, and his father would slowly wake up and open one eye and say, "What's going on?" He would say, "It's Wolfman." "Oh, yes, Wolfman." And Dad would get up and take his son's hand and miraculously walk straight past the den, fearlessly, like it was nothing. And his son looked up at him and thought, how could anyone sleep at such a time like this? How could anyone walk straight past the den with such great confidence, knowing that the fangs and the talons are right there ready to grab us? I wonder if that's how God looks at some of our threats. Never let the threats you can see be greater than the God that you can't see. Don't overestimate the threats of this world and underestimate the God who is working in this world. Instead, allow your faith to conquer your fear and there to walk with God in great confidence and faith as we join him in God's size, plans, and missions. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us all good things. We thank you, God, that you are greater and more powerful than any threat in this world. And God, we know that there are real dangers and threats in this world, but we believe that you're greater. We believe that you overcome these things. We believe that one day, God, you're going to set all things right. And we want to place our faith in that, not just our belief, but our action. So God, would you give us courage this week for all of us to take just one step in our faith from where we are to believe that you are who you are and you'll do what you'll say you'll do, that you'll be with us as we exercise our faith. God, thank you for that opportunity. We love you. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen.